Yeah, this morning, and threw me off. I thought we had two songs, and so I was ready for another one, so forgive me for the delay. It's good to see you this morning. I want to thank everybody who came out and decorated this weekend. What a wonderful job they did. We appreciate you guys. Yeah, give them some love. Yeah, I know some of them aren't in the house, but appreciate that. And this morning, I want to, before I get into our message, which we will get into here in a little bit, I want to introduce to most of you a friend, as Doug and Bethany would say, you're just members of Heartland, but our missionaries to India and Asia and all over. And but if you don't know Doug Pearson, man, and you've just come in recently, you got to get to know Doug Pearson. And he is one of our, well, he's my dear friend, but he's also our church's friend. He's really engaged us in a lot of ministry in very fertile fields that's going to have an incredible impact on all of eternity. And I'm so excited to be able to partner with Doug and the network of pastors and disciples that he's building in Asia primarily, but all over the world. So, Doug, if you want to come up and give us an update, we're glad to hear with us this morning.
Well, I'm Doug from Wyandotte County up in on the Kansas side of the border, but I tell you what, you know, I was raised up in Kansas City, and me and Brian, we used to do the City Union Mission, the homeless ministry together for years. We were doing ministry together, and I was running a bachelor home up there in Kansas City for discipleship, and I was a single missionary. God sent me to India. God gave me a chance to go to India as a single man, and I prayed for a wife, and my wife Bethany, she showed up in India, and we met each other there in India. So that's what you ought to do. Like, how are you going to meet a wife? Amen? Is you go do the mission for God single, and you come back double. Amen? And so, but see, if it was not for your church, I couldn't do this mission. We're partners in the mission. And I was here when this church started as a house Bible study. I was here some over 20 years ago, you know? And so you know what? This church is a blessing to Cass County, to all of Missouri. And I believe that God is raising up people in this church. Your spiritual army, you're going to impact all of Missouri, especially Missouri. I really believe the state of Missouri is going to be blessed because of churches like this. And beyond Missouri, he's going to raise up missionaries to go out. I know we're going to be helping Blade go out to St. Louis. You know, we've got a new... There's a new church going out to St. Louis from amongst our family of churches. So this is a church on the move. This is a movement of God. There's a history to this church. There's a movement of God in this church. And I want to thank God that each one of you have walked into this church this morning, this Thanksgiving weekend, where you're all turkeyed out and you're just all ready to just, you know, maybe take a nap. But you didn't take a nap this morning. You came to church to worship God because you want to be a part of the new movement of God in 2025 coming up. What is God's plan for your life in the year 2025? It's coming real soon, right? You made it. You made it. And you know what? It's coming real soon that God's going to raise you up as a disciple of Christ, as a leader, to bless people, to share Christ. And especially this Christmas season, I have one scripture I want to share. It's in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. Ezra 9 verse 8, and I want to ask you for prayers. We're going to read this scripture. I want to ask you for prayer, and that, of course, at the end of service, when Pastor Brian is finished, I'm going to ask him to lead you all in prayer, because my wife and I are going back to India together on Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, because guess what? All this last year, you know what I've been going through? Y'all know the trial of my life. Now, maybe some of y'all can relate to this. See, my wife is a nurse, right? Now, it's a blessing to have a wife that's a nurse, right? But guess what? She has to keep renewing her license. You know, what is this about these licenses that the people make you do, right? So she had to work. She has an employer that believes the amazing things about her back in Baltimore. And so she had to work in Baltimore. And she had to renew her. So you know what I had to do? I've been going to India without my wife. I've been away from my sweet wife. And I've been traveling to India. And then I'll be there for like 5 weeks, for 6 weeks in India. And then I'll come back to be with my wife, you know. And you'd think that Bethany would have had a hard time with that, you know. But you know what? I used to call her on the phone from India. Oh, honey, I miss you so much, sweetheart. And she'd say, get over it. Right? She's the tough one in our marriage, you know. I'm the tender side on our marriage, you know. So, but you know what? God is answering my prayer. She has quit her job and she's coming back to India with me. Because that's our call. We're called to be in India. God has called us both to be in India. That's how we met, right? And so she was only working temporarily. Did you know something? Let me tell you this, Pastor Brian. Did you know her boss, they love her so much as a nurse. She's the best nurse in the whole hospital. They offered her a job, like a promotion. She was going to make $150,000 a year. They said to her, stay in America. Don't go back to India with your husband. And what did she say? No, thank you. I don't need $150,000 a year. I want to go to India and make nothing, right? So, because she does volunteer nursing work in India, but she is not allowed to work in India, only as a volunteer, right? And so, man, she really loves Jesus a lot. She must love me a little bit too, right, to be with me. So, Bethany's the real hero today, okay? And so we're going back on Tuesday morning. We need your prayer as your church sending us to be missionaries where? In India, okay? Because there are many people in India who have not yet heard of Jesus. Amen? Now, sometimes God sends Indians over here. You ever met Indians who live here? You ought to try to share Christ with them. Amen? A lot of them have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Now, they're the rich. See, the rich Indians come over here. We go after the ones who are in poverty because the rich ones leave them behind, you know? So we go after the ones who are in the slums and the villages. And we have a new mission this year in Bhutan. Amen, Pastor Brian. We're going to impact. Bhutan is a place you cannot preach Jesus. It's a closed country like North Korea, almost. Not quite like North Korea, but they want to be like North Korea, you know, right? They want to be secluded and away from all of society and no gospel in Bhutan. But we're going to go there, amen? And I want your church to help us in Bhutan. Could you all help us in Bhutan this year? And come to India and pray for us in India and Bhutan. And here's the verse y'all can pray. In Ezra chapter 9, in verse 8, I got to put on my glasses. It says, and now, for a little space, grace, just for a little space. I feel like that even here in America. I can identify what's going on in America right now too. It's the same thing happening in India. Did you realize that we have a little space right now in America for grace? Like, it seems like we've been going through hell every year and with all the corruption in America that's been going on. It feels like it's just getting worse and worse and worse. But I predict revival's coming in America. Amen? Now, I'm not saying revival like the whole world's going to come to Christ because we know we got to wait for the rapture and the second coming. But you know what? I believe there's a season of time coming in America, and it's happening in India too. And it's called a little space of grace, amen? And this is our prayer for this time. It's been showed, grace has been showed from the Lord, our God, to leave us a remnant. Are you a remnant today? Who's the remnant? Who is here in church that says, I'm one of the remnant, right? That means I'm one of the few. I'm one of those Marines Christians, right? I'm one of the few. I'm one of the humble, not the proud. I'm one of the few and the humble. And I'm one of those who's going to be faithful to Jesus. I'm going to be a remnant. Amen. So what's the remnant going to be doing? They're going to escape. Escape. Amen. And we're going to give we get a nail in his holy place. What nail do we have in the holy place? The nails on Jesus' hands. Amen. We got a nail in that holy place. It's so secure. Did you know that you could never lose your salvation? Once you're in Jesus, that nail is in the holy place. It's secure. You are set for heaven. Amen? Don't worry about going to hell. You're saved. Did you trust Jesus? Did you ever say, Jesus, save my soul. I'm a sinner. Jesus, save me. I believe in you, Jesus. You are saved if you ever prayed that. Right? Did you ever surrender to Jesus and get saved? Or are you just playing church? There's some people here just playing church, right? They just go to church and they've never secured with Jesus that nail in the holy place. Today, you all need to get saved and make sure you got that security in the holy place. Get saved today and stop playing church. Amen. Now, what happens? The remnant get that nail in the holy place, and that our God may lighten our eyes. That's our prayer today. As Pastor Brian opens up the scripture today, y'all need some light and eyes. Amen. And I'm sure that Pastor Brian would appreciate it if some of y'all would start taking notes. Amen. How many of y'all take notes? All right. Now, it's okay. I mean, sometimes you forget, you know, you might forget your pen, right? But the Bible says, oh Lord, may you lighten our eyes. Amen. When you get that Bible out and the preacher's preaching, you better get them eyes open. Ba-boom. I got to write this down because I got lightened eyes in the Bible. Amen. I'm sure Pastor Brian would appreciate if nobody falls asleep in church today. Come on, take notes. And you know what else? Here's the end of it. God's going to give us just a little reviving in our bondage. Just a little bit, you know, with just, when you're talking with God, a little is enough, you know. Jesus said, what kind of faith do you need? The faith like that, what is that mustard seed that he talked about? He said, faith like a mustard seed is enough. What is a mustard seed? It's the smallest seed, right? So Jesus said, just a little reviving is all you need, amen? Just a little bit of faith. Y'all don't need some big faith. I'm a giant of faith. No, every one of you here in the back row, you just need a little faith today, don't you? You just need a little faith, like a mustard seed of faith, to believe what the Bible's saying today and to pray for us as missionaries and to join us and to believe that God's going to do a revival right here in Missouri, all right? And this church is going to be a part of it for a little space of grace, amen? So, Pastor Brian, thank you for a chance to give a testimony. And I want to thank you for prayers. At the end of the service, will you all pray for us? Okay. Because we're flying on Tuesday. We got that airplane. We got like 3 airplanes, you know? It takes 24 hours to get over to India. Pray for our strength.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Thanks. Man, what a great exhortation. And praise the Lord. So if you're not excited, Doug is. So praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 29. And hey, Doug, it just gets worse the older we get. The women are more like the men, and the men are more like the women. I'm telling you, it's just a part of the way life goes. So I remember big Jimmy Boyette, he'd always say, I can't stop crying. And he was stoic. But praise the Lord. It's so good to see you guys this morning. It's good to hear from you, Doug. And here at the end of service, we will be, don't get too comfortable, because we're going to be praying over Doug and Bethany this morning at the end of the service. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 29. We're going to pick up our teaching on the priestly, not just the priestly garments, but this morning we're going to be talking about the consecration of Aaron and the priesthood, Aaron and his sons. Aaron's consecration is what I've titled this message. Very creative. But Exodus chapter 29, as we look at this text this morning, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turned to page 127, really 128 is where we're going to pick up in the text. And if you're joining us online, again, we're glad that you are with us this morning. So as you're turning to Exodus chapter 29, I want you to consider another passage as you're turning there that many of you may know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. And in that passage, Paul is speaking in that great resurrection chapter. And he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And when you think about that passage, it reminds me of really what we have going on here in the book of Exodus, as God is giving to Moses that pattern for the tabernacle. We've been talking about it each week. And he is doing really the impossible. He is taking them somewhere, as we've said. He's taken them out of bondage, and he has made them free from the bondage of Pharaoh through that Passover sacrifice. And then, of course, he fed them with manna in the wilderness and water. When it was impossible, God made it possible. When they thought they couldn't go, they kept going, right? They've even had a successful military campaign. There was a time he called them an army, but they looked like slaves. But yet God called them an army. I mean, God is just transforming them one step at a time. And it's a lot like us. You know, the whole time they were in his heart. You know, God, the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus has died for people who have not yet cashed it in, right? Have not yet been redeemed by his blood. Not because of his lack of sacrifice, but because their lack of faith. And so there's a need for us to get the gospel where it needs to go. There's a need, even in this room, there may be somebody who needs to be freed from the bondage of sin and death. You need to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that today. Doug even mentioned it already. It's important you do that because God wants to take you on a journey. The story of Exodus doesn't end at the Red Sea crossing. He's actually taking them to a promised land. And all the way, he's going to provide for them and give them miraculous opportunity to continue in the mission. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Yet, the Bible promises us that we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. In that same chapter, God promises us that he will do the impossible and make it possible. And he does that through his blood. Through that singular sacrifice 2,000 years ago, it was enough not only to change us from the inside out, make us new creatures in Christ, but to also secure our place in the third heaven. Take us out of time and put us into eternity. Take what we're doing now and go forward into what's going to happen in eternity. We've talked about the way that the temple's laid out, right? You got, or the tabernacle with the three compartments, right? You got the outer court, the inner court, the most holy place, the holy of holies, however you want to phrase that. You couldn't get to the holy of holies without a priest. And that priest is Aaron. And so last week we talked about the ornate garments that God went, all of that detail in why to cover up, ultimately what it was about was to cover up their nakedness, their sin. Right? We get to see Aaron as God sees him, but we know underneath all of that garb, they were unholy men. And God says, I don't want to see any of that unholiness in my tabernacle. I'm going to cover it with blood. I'm going to cover it with oil. I'm going to cover it with water and the brazen altar. I'm going to cover it all up. I'm going to cleanse it all away so that I can have fellowship with you. And I can take this group of people who were slaves and are now an army and turn them into a mighty nation. And that's why Moses is on the mount getting the law. Because God is doing the impossible. And he's making it possible. Our theme this year is really that, right? Jeremiah was going to purchase some property. And he's the one that says, oh, nothing's too hard for you, Lord. But then when it comes right down to it, God has to go back to Jeremiah and say, hey, Jeremiah, this is going to unfold even beyond what you could ask or think. And there's nothing. Is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard for God. And he's taking Israel somewhere. In Exodus chapter 29, as we'll look at that text in just a moment, one of the remarkable things about the hope of the Christian is that in spite of the fact that we are flesh and blood right now, we won't always be. We get to lose these bodies and we get celestial bodies instead of terrestrial bodies. We can travel through time and space like Jesus did after the resurrection, but we can't do that right now. But Jesus will and has already paid for it. He has made the impossible possible. It's just a matter of time. We're just waiting. Right? And that's the difference between faith, because faith, right, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's not like this isn't going to happen. This is going to happen. There's substance to these promises. We know that God is good for his word. God is able to make the impossible possible. And so we know how he did that. We even know how he did it. And that's why Moses is on the mountain, or up on the Mount Sinai, and he's getting this pattern because he's laying out this ornate and intricate detail about the tabernacle, the priesthood, all the furniture and the furnishings. And then he'll get into all the sacrifices, and those 10 commandments are going to extrapolate out into 600 commandments. And all of that is all about God dwelling with his people and making them a nation. And for us, man, in the New Testament, one sacrifice, one time. I think God knows we're in the slow class. He just had to make it so easy, right? And so all of that stuff is all wrapped up in one package. Christmas is coming, and that package is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So God is taking Israel to a promised land. In the process, he's not only saved them from the bondage of Egypt, but he's now preparing them to dwell with him, with that pillar and that cloud in the center of worship, located in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of a camp, in the heart of the camp, well, is Jesus. And I pray this morning in your heart is Jesus. And I pray the heart of Heartland is Jesus and his word, right? That's what it's all about. We don't just gather here for, you know, because, well, we just need to gather. We gather here because God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Make sure you assemble. Right on the first day of the week, we gather. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate how Jesus Christ did the impossible. He made the impossible possible. Every week we gathered around that, and the centerpiece of that worship is Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. And that power dwells in us. And so we focus on Jesus and his resurrection power, but we don't just leave it here. Right? We gather so we can scatter. And we go ye therefore into all nations, and we bring Doug up, and he reminds us that the mission goes beyond Harrisonville, it goes beyond Cass County, it goes beyond Henry County. I was in Henry this morning preaching. It goes beyond all of that, right? It goes beyond the metro. It goes beyond Missouri. It goes beyond Kansas. It goes beyond the heart of America. It goes to the uttermost parts of the world. And you're like, oh, how can God do that with just a little church in the middle of a cow field? I think I told you. God does the impossible. He makes it possible. I don't know how he does all that. I just know it's all wrapped up in one man, and that man is Christ Jesus. And that man lives in you if you're born again. He's in your heart. And he is the heart of Heartland. That's why we do all that we do. And that's what makes this so special as we look at this consecration of the priesthood, because you and I are priests and kings. Actually, kings and priests. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Exodus 29. We're not going to be able to go through all of that this morning. As a matter of fact, I think I've predetermined right now, it's like predestination, but not the Calvinist way, that I'm going to give you a portion of my message, so your notes may not be that successful this morning, and then you will need to come back next Sunday night if you want to get the balance of this. All right, next Sunday night. So keep your note sheet and come back next Sunday night, and I will give you the balance of what we're going to talk about this morning. Exodus chapter 29, verse 35. If you have your Bible there, look down at verse 35. We're going to pick this up. And as you're finding yourself there in Exodus 29, 35 and training your eyes on that verse, I'll remind you what we saw last week in the garments, right? God gave us the detail with all the garments. And then this is a continuation of that as God is sanctifying, setting apart Aaron and his sons to be a part of this process. And this morning, as time permits, we'll look at that, and then we'll finish the rest up when we get to it in a few weeks in the Sunday night service. So Exodus chapter 29, verse 35. After God has presented Aaron and his sons, after he has talked about the sacrifices, he continues on and he is dealing with the continual sacrifices that will go on in consecrating the nation and the priesthood. He says in verse 35, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer, even shalt thou do according to thereto, according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Now I want you to particular attention here in verse 42. Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet thee, or meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will, verse 44, sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you not only dwell among us, you dwell in us. What a blessed passage of Scripture this is as we consider this morning that we are your dwelling place, both individually, if we're born again, and also corporately as a local New Testament church, your called out assembly. Heavenly Father, we're also portable like that tabernacle in the wilderness. And you have designed us to take us places. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see you, we will be like you. We will have a celestial body. We will be able to enter that holy place in the third heaven that right now seems impossible. And Lord, we thank you and we believe you in advance for what you say. And pray, God, that this stirs up our pure hearts today as we understand and recognize that we have the work of being kings and priests before us. And like Aaron and his seed, Lord, there was perpetual work that was to be done. And Lord, we have work to get done today. But our work will conclude in the third heaven. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for your word, for your promises, and for your will. For it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you now and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we jump into the outline, if I get to the outline, and that's debatable, I wanted you to see a few things about the text that we just read. And there's five things in particular. There are five I will statements. And if that rings a bell, I know you know why, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But there's five I will statements listed here at the end of chapter 29. And I chose that passage. I want to just highlight those once more before we get into the outline. He says, I will meet you to speak unto thee. You see, God had a desire to meet Israel. He wanted to meet them. I will meet you. Now, to this point, Moses has been the primary conduit for God's communication, hasn't he? I mean, when God wanted to deliver them, he took that shepherd, that former murderer, that man who fled and was working with Jethro, his father-in-law, became a sheep herder for 40 years. And he meets Moses on Sinai and he says, hey, Moses, you are the answer to my people's prayer. And at that time, Moses thought that was impossible. But yet God had called him and God called him to deliver his people. And he did that on Sinai. And we see consistently throughout the book of Exodus to this point, Moses is the primary conduit for communication. But part of what God is doing is he is giving this priesthood to Aaron and going through this process is he's making this generational and he's making it transferable. And he says, I will meet with you to speak unto thee. Now, obviously, he's talking to Moses historically, but there's more going on here because he's going to meet with the priesthood, right? And he's going to meet with Israel and he's going to be in the midst of them and he's going to meet with them. It's no different than what we're doing right now in many respects. God meets with us here today. Yeah, I've been meeting with him for sure. I wouldn't be up here preaching. But he's not just meeting with me. He's meeting with you and he's meeting with us. And God says, listen, I want to get down and dirty. I want to get in the center of the congregation. I want to meet with them. And you're going to meet me at the tabernacle door. I'm going to commune with you. And now it won't just be Moses meeting with God. It will be the priesthood meeting with God, interceding on behalf of God and for the people. And he says, I will meet with the children of Israel. Just in case you think I'm Josh. And that's the next thing he says. The second I will meet with the children of Israel. I'm calling meetings. I want to get together and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Right? We know the pillar and the cloud was visible, but yet inside that holy place, there was the Shekinah glory. We've mentioned in weeks past that glory, right? There's that glory that was in the courtyard that came from the sun, a celestial glory for sure. But then there was that glory that came from the beaten olive oil that was shining itself on the showbread. And that was also, the glory outside was divine, but the glory on the inside had man's hands involved in it. Because God uses men to inscripturate, preserve, prepare the words of God. And there's a certain illumination that comes from us. If we allow God to burn us out, right? If we burn out our life for Christ, He'll light us up. We'll be on fire. And I'm not making this up, right? Paul said it. He says, I need you to be lights, right? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Ye are the light of the world. Goodness gracious, the great commandment, the great invitation, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I mean, we are about bearing the light of Christ. Man, isn't that incredible? God has made us holy. Therefore, we should be holy. But then, you knew about the holy of holies, right? The most holy place. Oh, that's just for Aaron and whoever takes his spot as the high priest. And we saw last week that on the hem of his garment, there were those bells. And it wasn't because he was Santa Claus, and it wasn't because he was a reindeer. He had those bells upon his garment. Why? Because when he went in, they could hear him jingling around, as he's splattering that blood on the mercy seat, and he's offering that offering that one time a year, that atonement. Chris, it's good to see you. And Lauren, man, I haven't seen you guys. Hugs from the pulpit. All right. And so he's going through all of that. And if those bells stop ringing, he may have died because of it was such a holy place. Oops, you forgot to do what I told you to do, Aaron. You missed a sacrifice. You missed some sin. You're dead. Now we know, as we even think about Aaron going, if you were the high priest, you would know, what you'd be asking for? Grace. You'd be going into that place going, God, I know I've done everything I need to do to the best of my ability, but just in case, I need some grace. Don't think grace isn't in the Old Testament, because it's all over the Old Testament. The fact that God would dwell in the midst of his people, beloved, is grace. He didn't have to, he wanted to. It wasn't their idea. It was his idea. All they wanted initially was to get out of bondage. But he says, oh, no. I got more than that. I'm going to make a mighty nation of you. You're going to be rulers of the world. I'm going to get the world in gear through you. What? Yeah. Instead of being ruled, you guys are going to be the rulers. That still hasn't been fulfilled fully, by the way. What a picture of how God desires to fellowship with us. Because he lives, he lives in our hearts, doesn't he? He wanted to meet with the children of Israel. He wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with you every day. And then he says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. God sets the tabernacle apart along with the altar so that he can speak and meet with his people. But that's not all. Of course, he sets the tabernacle, he sets it apart, and he mentions that altar, that place of sacrifice. He says, you know what, I'm going to sanctify it, I'm going to set it apart. You know, we are to be set apart. Next week is Baptism Sunday. I think we got some people that are going to get baptized. You know what they're going to do? They're going to get up in this tank, and it's not going to save them. They're already saved. They've already been sanctified and set apart. They're trusting in the death, the burial, and resurrection. That impossible thing that Jesus did is done. And they, by faith, have believed in that, put their faith in it. And now they're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so they're going to follow him in the first act of obedience. And who's baptizing next week? So Jeremy's going to get up in the tank and he's going to say, my sister, if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And they're going to say, yep, in heaven with Jesus, because they've trusted what Jesus Christ says about it. And then Jeremy's going to say, Well, my sister, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or something like this, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, all three in one. And he buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. And it's been done as the Lord commanded. Hallelujah to you, man. What is that? That's a picture. It's a picture of how God sanctified us. How did he set us apart? Well, there was an offering on a cross, and it was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when he said it was finished, it was atoned for once and for all. And that sets not only him apart, it sets us apart, because he identified with our sin on the cross, and we identify with him when we call upon his name. And so when someone gets saved, they get up in that tank. It's the first act of obedience. They identify with Jesus Christ publicly. It's a message. And then the church says, yes, that's a Christian. They go by his name. We'll identify with them too, because they identify with Christ in believer's baptism. You don't have to be baptized, by the way, to be saved, right? Other than the one true baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. There's one true baptism. All the others, except for the baptism of fire, point to that. All right, so he also says, I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. So beyond the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar where the sacrifices are, I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And of course, we have a better priesthood because Jesus Christ is our high priest after, as I've mentioned in previous weeks, after the order of Melchizedek. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I'm not going to look them up. But Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 4:14 through 15, Hebrews 5:10, and of course you'll remember 9:11, right? 9:1:1, Hebrews 9:11. Every one of those passages, and there are more, tell us that Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice, and he's a better priest. He's better than Aaron. All of this stuff that's going on is just a picture. Aaron was great, but Jesus Christ is better. He's a better priest. And he has made us kings and priests. As I've mentioned, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10. We are partakers of his royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. So he says, the last I will. There at the end of the passage, and he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. And I will be their God. Well, how glorious is that? I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. Now, our sermon series, this fourth series in Exodus, is called God with Us. And this is precisely why. Chapter after chapter, as it unfolds, it is dealing with God's, should I say, struggle to be with us. In the case of the nation of Israel, we'll get to that. As he's delivering this information about holiness, propitiation, intercession, justification, all of these aspects of the priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of these things that are wrapped up in all the beautiful pictures that they all are of Christ, we know what Aaron's getting into. As they're like, hey, where's Moses been? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to lead the God I love. Aren't you glad that God dwells among the children of Israel and he dwells among us? Not just that, and he says, and I will be their God. I will be their God. There's no other God. We covered that in the Ten Commandments. I will be their God. And yet, even just like the children of Israel, we have this tendency to want to put other things ahead of God. We become idolaters. And we may not worship statues like they do in India or in Asia somewhere. We may not worship, images, pagan idols like they do in South America. But you know what? We worship ourselves. We worship money. We worship things. We worship education. We worship our jobs. We worship our status. But anything that gets between us and God, what is it? Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. We have more stuff than any other generation. And you know what? We still want, want, and want. I dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. That is so glorious. We have such a wonderful blessing to have Christ dwelling in our bodies. Like he's in us of a truth. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't have to go through the law. I mean, there's all kinds of, there's a book of Galatians written about that. The book of Acts, Peter Paul is standing off against Judaizers saying, listen, no, they don't have to get physically circumcised. They don't have to keep the law. They don't have to go through any of the Levitical process. All they need is Jesus Christ. Because why? Because he dwells in us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. It's his grace alone. It's faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That is all that's required. And he dwells in us. It's an amazing thing. But he doesn't just dwell in me personally, though he does. When we, in Laodicea, we see everything through that one lens. But in reality, he also dwells within us, the local New Testament church. He's the heart of our worship. This is the pillar and the ground of truth. This is the, we are the light of the world. We are salt. Beloved, we are, if without us, listen, there is no gospel representation on the planet without born-again believers assembling together in accordance with God's word. This is so mission critical that we do what we're doing. And not just have a monologue, but take this in a dialogue and we get with God and we understand and we get a hold of the fact that we are indeed kings and priests and we are here as ambassadors for Christ. We are on a holy mission for God. And God has eliminated everything. He's taken, because he knows I'm an idiot, right? So he just makes it really simple. And he says, Brian, all you got to know is Jesus. And I took care of everything else. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wanted to dwell in the midst. And his glory, he wanted his glory there in the middle, in the heart of that nation of Israel. In the heart of that camp as it moved around. And beloved, listen, he wants his glory. And it is, if you're born again, his glory dwells in you. We're going to celebrate Christmas and how God came to this earth and his glory dwelled in Mary, right? And came forth as the Son of God, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, all God and all man. And boy, is that miraculous. Yes, it's incredible that he became flesh and dwelled among us and was all God and all man. But it's equally incredible that that God who died on the cross for our sins and became our propitiation for sins, our high priest, our intercessor, is now living inside of our tabernacles and we are on the move going somewhere for God, representing him on the planet. I mean, what an incredible thing God is doing in and through us. So I mentioned the five I wills that God sets forth here at the end of the chapter. And you guys already know, there's another place that has five I wills. And that's Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. If you want, you can look it up. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. The text says there in Isaiah, the subject is a fella, not really a fella, a cherub named Lucifer. Anybody heard of that guy? Lucifer. And this is what Lucifer says in Isaiah 14, 13, I will ascend into heaven. Number one. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And fifth, I will be like the Most High. Now, we understand that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He had nowhere else he needed to be. I mean, among cherubs, you couldn't get any further. Among what he was created to be, he was it. And yet he says, you know what? I need to reign with God. He needs my help. And God didn't need his help. And of course, we know in his pride, he's lifted up and he's cast down. We know that he attacked our great 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 grandma Eve personally. And beloved, don't be kidding yourself if you don't think he's not wanting to attack you personally because of what you represent. What she and Adam represented was reproduction. And he had to mess that up, or tried to. And in doing so, God does what God does, and he says, hey, I'm going to take the weakness. That woman over there that you beguiled, and from her seed is going to come your demise. And you're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise your head, serpent. We're getting ready to celebrate the promised seed. Lucifer, who had the highest position as a cherub, that he didn't need anything else. You know what he wanted, though? He wanted to be the great I Am. And when you look at these five mentions in Exodus 29, what you see is the Lord, our God, is the I Am. And you know what the I Am says in verse 46, the last verse in the chapter? He says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You know, when Moses was wondering, like, God, how am I going to, what am I going to say to Pharaoh? And I'm not embellishing by saying it'd be like me walking into the Oval Office, regardless of who the president is. Walking into the Oval Office, right, if I could, like, I could get access, you know. But somehow, if I could find my way to the Oval Office, you know, and say, with all due respect, this is what I need you to do. You know, you need to give every person in Harrisonville 65 weeks of vacation, pay off their mortgages, and $1 million each. You guys would be like, yeah, you know. I mean, of course, he's doing worse than that. He's like saying, I'm going to walk in and say, let my people go. Like, he's just going to let them go? God's like, yeah. Not initially. But just tell him I am sent thee. The self-existing one. Jehovah God says, let him go. Let him go. Moses, all I need you to do is be my ambassador. I need you to be my ambassador because I'm going to get you on Mount Sinai later and I'm going to download this information about how you consecrate Aaron's sons. And when I do that, I'm going to let you know at the end of that chapter that I am the Lord, their God, not just your God, and brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Why did God go to all that trouble to get them out of the promised land? Was it just because they cried? No. It's because he had a heart to dwell with them. Think about that, beloved. The creator of the universe, the creator with the angels singing, the creator that would just as easily have could have taken humanity and just brushed it aside and justly done it after the fall. Says, no, I'm not only am I going to put up with them, not only am I going to allow them to exist, not only am I going to give them promises, I'm going to redeem them. And I want to not just redeem them, not just from the third heaven, not just from the second heaven, but I want to get right down there in the outer court with them. And I want to dwell among them. I want to get in there where they live. And I want to walk where they walk. I want to talk where they talk. I want to see what they see. I want to smell what they smell. And beloved, this morning, listen to me. God does all of that through us. The things that you looked at last night, the things that you looked at this week, the things that you listened to this week, the things that you said this week, everything that we're doing, it's not just on recording. Jesus Christ is in us if you're saved. He is dwelling in us right now, and we should be holy because he is holy, holy, holy. And it's only because the Spirit of the living God is in us, and he has already put that sacrifice on the cross that we didn't drop dead. But he loves us. And he's just as holy today as he was then. And he dwells in us. And he has empowered us to represent him. Oh, the difference between Lucifer, who wanted to keep going higher and higher and higher, and the God of the universe that says, listen, I don't need these people. I can't even dwell with these people because I'm holy and they're not. And yet I'm going to create a system of sacrifices. I'm going to create a tabernacle. I'm going to get a priesthood going. And all of this just represents all the stuff I got to go to just so I can dwell with these people. Why? The only reason why is because he loves us. He loves us so much. Just as he loves his people Israel. Just as he loves the world. And he proved it. So he consecrates these priests. And in the first 9 verses, we're not going to read it for time's sake. I'm just going to give you the highlights. You can come back for the details later. What happens in the first nine verses is there's a presentation. And Aaron's consecration, it requires a presentation. God brings these priests, they're just Aaron's sons, Aaron and his sons. They're already kind of acting. We talked about that last week. They're kind of acting as priests already because God knows where they're going. And he says, hey, don't just bring Aaron and his sons. Bring all those sacrifices. And he tells them like a laundry list, like a grocery list. I need a young bullock. I need two rams. I need unleavened bread. I need cakes and unleavened oil and wafers because I'm going to have some sacrifices going on. I need you to bring all of this. And Aaron's sons. And after he goes through that, he gets down to verses 10 through 37. And he gets into the sacrifices. And it's not just about presentation. It's not Aaron's consecration requires a presentation, but also, you know what, it requires a purification. It wasn't enough just to be there. There were some sacrifices that had to go on, and they had to go on 7 days just for the consecration of the priest, not counting the perpetual sacrifices that had to go on in perpetuity. And these sacrifices had to go on so that they could represent the Lord. The key word here is not just presentation, but purification. Aaron's consecration required purification. We've already mentioned the altar. The purification of the altar with a sin offering was required. In that purification, we see the burnt offering. We see the peace offering. And in that peace offering, we see the heave offering. And we see the wave offering. We see the drink offering. We see the meat offering. All of those offerings so that they could have fellowship with God and God could dwell among them. And then the last thing that we see is Aaron's consecration facilitates the Lord's communion with the congregation. And we end where we began. It wasn't just about presentation and purification, but ultimately it was about God being in the midst of the congregation. And beloved, this morning, God, He wants to commune with us. And He wants to do it daily. These guys, they had to do this morning and evening. There was no end. And when Aaron was done, he had to give his priest clothes to his son. In Numbers, it talks about how they took his clothes and his son, Eleazar, I believe, got that. I may have missed the name, but it's in my notes. Anyway, his son gets his clothes. Because this is to be generational. What we're doing here is not just for us. It wasn't just for Moses. It wasn't just for Aaron. It was for generations to come. And beloved, why God has brought us together in a congregation is not so that we can be exalted, but so we can be humble. The Apostle Peter said that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The time to be exalted is when you get into the third heaven, not now. And he says, humble yourself. The priests were to do this daily. They were to administer these offerings every day in perpetuity. And beloved, every day, I just want to encourage you in this and we'll be done. God has a word for you right here. Jesus Christ has died and he rose again, but when he ascended, right, his disciples are like, oh, don't go, Jesus. He's like, oh, no, you want me to go. Because once I go, you're going to get something that you don't have right now. And you're going to be glad you got it. What was that thing? It was himself, right? It was the Holy Spirit. You think it's cool to dwell with other folks and hang out and have fellowship? That's great. But God says, hey, listen, once I ascend, the Holy Spirit's going to descend and I will dwell, Colossians, in you. It's a blessed communion. Or is it? Or is it? And that's really where we got to stop. Man, we got communion with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we do. And I say hallelujah to you. And I agree with that. But you know what? It's not just to be this morning, Sunday morning at HBF. It's to be every day of the week, man. We need to be opening up this book, turning off these phones and sitting before the Lord and thanking him for fulfilling all those 600 plus laws, making it so easy for us that all we got to do is focus on Jesus and the words that he's given us and how he's moving us from this outer court through that inner court to his holy place in heaven someday. Oh man, you know, this story, this whole story as it's being laid out, the scholars don't even figure it out. That's why if you look at their commentaries, it's all messed up. Like, just go in the order God gave us in the book of Exodus. There's a reason he starts in the holy place and works his way west to east instead of east to west. Because he's the one. He's the one that wants to dwell with us even more than we want to dwell with him. And beloved, this morning, I pray that God stirs up our pure minds. That's what Paul said. He said that to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that was given thee, that I put on at the laying on of my hands. You know what he was doing? It was generational. He says, Timothy, listen to me. What I'm doing here is going to be handed off to you. And you got to take it to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And listen, Timothy, in the Old Testament, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I know how this goes. Those priests had to go in there and every day, man, they had to stir up the coals in the morning, put new wood on the fire. They had to go in and make sure there was oil morning and night because those candles were not to go out. There is work involved in staying stirred up for the Lord. And beloved, lest we let the fire go out, we got to be stirred up about the Lord Jesus Christ. The priestly work that is required is not just moving and grooving, but getting with God in private and meeting with Him, meeting with Him, meeting with Him, and then He's dwelling with us. He's like, I want to meet with them. I want to meet with them. I want to dwell with them. It's one thing to have a meeting over coffee. It's another thing to dwell with somebody. It's one thing to visit somebody for 15, 20, 2 hours, whatever. It's another thing to move in their house and live with them. God says, I don't just want to meet with you. I want to dwell in you. I want to be in the midst of you. And if you're saved, He is. But beloved, man, we need to make sure we're stirring that thing up. And Peter said it this way. Also a Jew who understood what these things meant from a Jewish perspective. He says, hey, listen, I need you to stir up your pure minds. Beloved, some of us need to get in this book and mix it up, man. Stir it up. Line with line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And get beyond reading your Bible and start studying the Word of God. Because that's what's going to stir up your soul. Is studying the things of this book and letting it stir up your pure mind. Your pure mind is this book. If you're finding yourself, you can't train on this thing, you can't focus on this thing, you can't think on things above like we're commanded in Colossians. Listen, what we need to do is stir up our pure minds. There's nothing more important than stirring up the pure mind. There's nothing more important than stirring up the gift that God has put in you. Be stirred up about Jesus so you can accomplish His mission and His power for His glory while there is time. Because if we don't do what God has called us to do, if we're not who God has saved us to be, we won't accomplish that which He saved us to do. And there will be people who never have fellowship, never have communion, and never understand that Jesus Christ has already paid for their sin. And you know what they're going to be caught doing? Sowing their own fig leaves, covering their own nakedness. And the whole time, God had priestly garments He wanted to put on so He could commune with them in time and eternity. Man, don't get lazy, beloved. Now's the time to stir things up. Amen? Let's stand together. And you can catch the balance of this next Sunday night. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the opportunity to have an introduction to Exodus 29 tonight and or this morning and to see the things that You have in there in those five I wills. In contrast to Lucifer's five I wills. And Lord, we're so thankful for You presenting us, Lord, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. We're so thankful, Lord, for the purification that we find in Christ in His shed blood. We're thankful for the pure Word of God that washes over us, Lord, that cleanses us, just like all those pictures in the rituals of the sacrifices and the brazen laver and all the things that You have in the Old Testament, picturing these sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You care about the congregation. Lord, You don't just want to control us from afar. Lord, You want to dwell in us, not just meet with us, but dwell in us, in our midst. And so, Father, we're thankful this morning that you do dwell in us. And we pray, God, as we conclude this service, that we would give ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, complete will of God. And we pray in all of that, Lord, that you get the honor and the glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, as we stand here in God's presence, can you say this morning that if you died, you'd spend eternity with the Lord Jesus? Do you know, like you know that you're standing here, that if you died, you are born again, that you have been forgiven of sin and that God has given you eternal life through Jesus Christ? If you're like, yeah, amen, praise the Lord, man, hallelujah to you. And I say, praise the Lord. But if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with that, man, I want to extend just a brief invitation to you right now to settle that. I will have someone come to you and we'll take the Bible and open it up. If you're like, Brian, I'm ready to do that right now. We'll be as discreet and private as possible. You won't do it here in front of anybody. And you're like, Brian, I want to know how I can be saved. I want to know how I can be forgiven. I want to know how I can have that assurance you're talking about. At least show me in the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? If you're here this morning and you're wanting that assurance, would you just raise your hand where you are? We'll come to you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? If you feel like your arm weighs 1,000 pounds and your heart's beaten because you know you need to do that, man, that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. It's not me manipulating you. If you can't bring yourself to do that, man, find me or someone that you know here is born again, and we'll show you ourselves. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. It's so important that you settle that matter in your heart. Saints, man, I'm just preaching. I don't know where all this lands. We had a great Thanksgiving week. I know everybody's in holiday mode, so I don't want to ruin anybody's Thanksgiving mode and Christmas. But, man, I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord. And if you're not, I pray that you're still encouraged in the Lord when you leave today, because God is full of grace. And all it takes to get stirred back up is a decision. Just make a decision if you need to. Anyone say, Brian, I need to get stirred up. Amen. Anyone else say, I need to get stirred up. Amen. Let's be honest. Sometimes we need to be stirred up and do that priestly work. Heavenly Father, I pray for your saints today, that we would be stirred up in our pure minds, Lord, that we would be stirred up about the gift, the Holy Ghost that you put in us, and the Word of God that you set before us, and the local church that you have made us a member of. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would be stirred up about accomplishing your mission and your power for your glory, that would translate into actionable items. Maybe it's things that we need to omit. Maybe it's things that we need to add. Maybe it's things that we need to reevaluate. Maybe it's counsel we need to seek. Maybe it's commitments we need to make. Lord, that's worked out individually at a different level in a different way with every saint. And I thank you, Lord, for dwelling in each and every member. I pray, God, that you continue to bless, feed, fill your body today. As we go out, I pray we'd be a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, that we would represent the hope and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Lord, I pray, God, that you would be glorified in time and eternity. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.